We get to start a new series today called Acorns to Oaks, The Worshiping Family. And I'm really excited about this topic because I love the family and I love encouraging and challenging in a loving way parents to step out as the primary disciple makers and evangelizers in your homes. There's a challenge when you have someone that loves and disciples students. The challenge is to think that, well, this is his job to do. Like we take our kids to a guitar teacher, and it's the guitar teacher's job to teach them guitar, or we take them to soccer, and it's the coach's job to teach them how to play soccer, and we take them to the church, and it's the youth pastor's job to teach them how to be good kids who follow the rules and love Jesus. And really, Aaron's position, Aaron's ministry, and our ministry as a church is really as an adjunct, as an add-on to what you are to do, parents, in your own homes. Over the next month, we're really going to ask the Lord. Now, here's the thing. I can't make you ask the Lord this. So I would ask if you would join me in asking the Lord to expand our hearts with his vision for the Christian family, helping us embrace the many beautiful ways that we can purposefully engage our kids, our grandkids, throughout our time of worship together in corporate worship and in the home throughout the week. But before we dive into the specific how-tos in the coming weeks, today we need to start with the why. We want to understand straight from God's heart the profound vision and the purpose that he has in calling us to teach our children, as you'll see straight from the passage this morning, to set our hope in him. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And our focus this morning is going to be on verses 1 through 8. But of course, the rest of this psalm, which is really the second longest psalm in the Bible, provides context that we need to dip into for a fuller understanding. So Psalm 78, and I'll read verses 1 through 8 this morning. A maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from the coming, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Oh Lord, as we approach this passage this morning, it is rich with meaning and content and examples. And it's rich with helping us know you more. Would you focus our hearts on what you have for us, not only this morning, but certainly this morning. Help us to see, help us to leave here seeing not a heavy weight or a heavy burden, but a joyful privilege of getting to love and lead our children and grandchildren, other children in the church, if maybe we don't have children, in your ways. You are wonderful. You are glorious. And we want to do our level best to live before them in a way that communicates that, but also to be explicit in telling them your wonderful deeds and glorious works. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when we think about preparing our children, discipling our children, it's easy to think about giving them a roadmap, right? We want to help them and provide turn by turn, highly specific instructions for their success, for their temporal success, right? Get these grades, make this team, go to this school, try to land this job. But the problem with a roadmap is that it only works for one specific trip in current conditions. The moment the landscape changes, the moment you get lost, the moment you're not sure what to do in a certain situation, the roadmap that we've given them, well, it's not as useful. Don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean there's not any use in it, but it becomes increasingly difficult for our children to know what to do in this particular situation if they weren't told exactly how to handle that situation. Now, I'm certainly not saying parents don't give your children these kinds of guidance. But in addition to, and at times different from, thinking about what it is to give them a roadmap that at times can be exhausting to try to navigate. I remember being a middle schooler and driving with my parents to go see my grandparents. So we lived in Ohio, and we had grandparents in New Jersey and in Mississippi. So we spent a fair bit of time in the car. And so a 6, 8, 10, 12, 14-hour road trip is like nothing but a thing for me. So we still do it and go visit my siblings out in the, on the East Coast. But anyway, I remember my dad opening up this roadmap, you know, and looking at where to go and plotting things out and teaching me how to read a roadmap. And I remember trying to figure out the colors of the lines. And then you got to flip the page and refigure out where you're at as you move into a new state or out of the region that's printed on that page. Okay, we got to go this far. And my mom would sometimes have the map wide open on her side. Right? You guys remember this growing up? Right? And they'd have the roadmap. I'm sorry. They'd have the roadmap opened up like this and trying to figure it out and, you know, all that sort of stuff. Adulthood years, I'm sorry, there's no subtle way to do that, and I apologize. As I figured out, you know, as I was growing up, north isn't always like just straight ahead of you, so you got to get the map turned to where, you know, you're lined up. And some of you are like, you figured that out when? Well, I won't tell you. I'm very thankful for GPS. But if we bring that over to life, giving our kids a roadmap that gives exact turn-by-turn, mile-by-mile instructions for how to live life in each and every situation can be exhausting. But if we hand them a generational compass, if we give them a tool that is a living testimony of God's glorious deeds, then as they trust in Christ for their salvation, they will always be able to find true north. Right? A compass is never obsolete. It empowers them to navigate their own unique journey that's going to be unpredictable terrain at times. They're going to have experiences that they don't anticipate. And eventually it's going to give them the tools to be able to pass down the gospel to their generation. Did you notice the multiple generations, not just two, three specifically, that are listed here in verses 5 and 6? We were given a testimony, generation 1, that we have, that generation 2, that we're going to pass down to our children, the children yet unborn, generation 3, that they might tell their children to set their hope in God. Parents, you want to have a vision for your great-grandchildren that impacts your decision-making today. You want to have a vision for your grandchildren that impacts your decision-making today. Your vision for your children needs to impact and will impact your decision-making throughout all of life. How we handle our children when we come together and gather together for worship on Sunday morning, as well as what we do throughout the week with our children. Asaph wrote this psalm thousands of years ago to people who were easily distracted and had very short memories. They were quick to forget the wonderful works of the Lord. They struggled in the same way that we do, short memories. And so God, in his kindness, has built in many ways to help us remind ourselves about who he is. Now, I need to pause and just say, if you don't see God as glorious in every way, then this may fall a little short with you. So the first thing that we want to do is just address our own hearts. What is my view of God? When hard things come to my family, do I quickly point the finger at God and blame him? Or do I recognize that everything that comes my way, however hard it may be, and I know I'm saying this, some of you have really lived through and are living through some excruciating difficulty. And so I don't say it lightly, but it is true all the same. Everything that comes to you is from a gracious God who desires your eternal best interest. Our culture measures parenting by worldly metrics, right? And they try to tell us to micromanage our families so that they don't fall behind. They want to set the scale for what kids ought to do by certain ages and how that's supposed to look, what's best for them. And sometimes we end up settling for what's merely temporary rather than asking how each of these metrics, each of these goals factors into eternity. And so Asaph is calling his generation, and by extension ours, to lift our eyes from the temporary and fix them on an eternal legacy of God's faithfulness. And so the opportunity that we have today is that instead of trying to exhaust ourselves by demanding outward perfection or demanding outward perfection from our children, which is just dishonest about who we are as humans, what if we're free to lay down the idols that we allow to control what we pursue? Maybe an idol of control. I'm so afraid that if they don't do this certain thing or live this certain way or accomplish this certain goal, well, then people will think I'm not a good parent. Or if they sin, and if they sin in a big way, their entire lives are going to be destroyed, ruined. Well, I would say affected, yes. But ruined? No, not with God's vision of how he redeems our failures. Now, don't hear me say that those things don't matter, but not in the same way that we envision that. Maybe it's an idol of comfort. You think your family needs to have all the things. Your kids need to have all the experiences. They need to be able to do everything that other families are doing. And so you prioritize those things to the detriment of your spiritual growth and their spiritual growth. But we can lay down those idols. And we can pass down a multi-generational compass, a legacy of God's grace that points their ultimate hope to the Good Shepherd. And that's really the opportunity before us as we open up and unpack aspects of Psalm 78 today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit today to minister to our tired hearts and to relieve the performance pressure that we feel and help us see the beauty of His unfailing grace for our families. Our main principle this morning is that as parents or grandparents, we get to pass down to the next generation the record of God's faithfulness so that the next generation might place their ultimate hope in Him. Right? This is the greatest legacy that we get to leave our families. This is the greatest possible gift we could give, a truly multi-generational legacy. Maybe you gave your heart to Christ as an adult. You get to be the first one in your family to pass down this legacy to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Church family, if you are a senior in the church and you think, my days of parenting in the pews are gone, I want to invite you back into action as a supporting grandparent to other young families here. Rather than saying, oh, my days of managing my kids in the pews are over, what if you could come alongside of other young families in the church? Not to help them make their kids behave. That might be part of it. It's not the ultimate goal, but maybe it's to help relieve them from all the pressure. Let them know it's okay when their kids make noise in church. We love the noise of children in the worship service. We've always said that. We always love the noise of children in church because they're children. But we have also the privilege of helping them learn what it means to engage in the worship service with God's Word and with the Lord. I view it as like being a tour guide that gets to kind of, as you're driving on a trip, you get to point out the mountain. Hey guys, take your, hands off your iPads and look at the mountains. I remember when we were driving out west, driving toward Wyoming, And I would say, hey guys, oh, another mountain. Okay, another mountain, yeah. Just 20 minutes, no iPads. Just look around. Another God sighting. Oh, did you see what God did for His people here? I know Pastor Matt's preaching, but I have to whisper to my kids right now because I need to help them see what God did here. That's great. Lots of whisper tour guiding going on in the worship service. It's wonderful. And at home, far more than God wants us to act this way, behave this way, but wait. Look and see how good and kind God is that we have this food to eat around our table this morning. Asaph says in the first verse here, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. And that's the word Torah, and it can mean different things. It has a range of meaning in different contexts. We often see that word translated as law, but he's doing more here than handing out a list of rules like we think of the Ten Commandments. What he's doing is he's helping God's people learn from history so that the sins of their fathers don't repeat themselves. We might know that in our own families. If you're a parent, you think, oh, I want to help my kids. I've said this to my children over coffee at Chick-fil-A, and I've just said, I want you not to repeat the same errors that I have made. And so I'm going to be really vulnerable and awkward, and I'm going to just tell you some things about my life. You kind of get this. Okay. It's because I want you to learn from the ways I walked away from the Lord so that you can apply it and learn from me. Let's get as much juice out of this thing as we can for learning in our family. Learn from me. More importantly, learn how faithful God is in the midst of your dad's failures. So here we go. We're going to talk about it. And you think, well, are they going to see me the same way? No, probably not. And won't that be wonderful? Because it's not about me. It's about our faithful God. The Apostle Paul picks up this same theme. Romans 15:4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In a similar way, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul takes Israel's wandering years in the desert and he frames them as exemplary narratives that God recorded specifically that we might have hope. And so Asaph and Paul, they both share this massive and overarching theological conviction, and that is this. The past carries present relevance. The past carries present relevance, but I also want to say that the past is not determinative. What happened in the past with you or to you or with your family members does not dictate what the future needs to look like, right? Scripture is not just a historical museum of God's documents. It's a living, it's a deliberate deposit of instruction that's meant to produce endurance and hope in our lives today. And so we get to look not only throughout biblical history, which is the primary error-free way to look as we learn from God. But we also get to teach them about our lives. Asaph says that he's going to utter dark sayings or deep riddles of the past. And he unlocks the meaning of these past events for a really specific purpose, which we see in verse 4, we will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. We're not just passing down dry history for a history test or for a family tree school project. No, we get to hand them a generational compass that helps them understand God's working in it all. So that with this magnetic compass, they can always understand true north. Right? So we need to genuinely see the Lord's word in its entirety. As the wisdom that we desperately need and love. And as we do that, we want to capture every moment that we can, every ordinary moment that we can. We want to always be teaching. Now, don't hear always lecturing, right? There's times in those I'm like, hey, kids, this one's going to be a lecture. Listen up, lean in. But most of the time, a lot of the time, we're doing life together. We're driving somewhere. We're working on something in the garage. We're doing something, I don't know, in the house somewhere, whatever it might be. And we're identifying opportunities to point them to the faithfulness of God. Now, there's a difference between thinking that we just need to get our kids in church so that they're going to behave well versus living honestly before the Lord, before the face of God, in view of our children. Helping them understand the why behind what we do. We explain why we prioritize our schedule the way we do. We explain why Sunday is a priority, not just a, well, if we have nothing else to do, we'll go to church. We get to explain why we say no to some things that would take us away from worshiping with God's people on Sunday morning. That's not legalistic, by the way. It's prioritizing. We get to help them understand why we spend or don't spend our money in a certain way. We get to show them why we press into hard relationships with grace rather than just cutting people out in this cancel culture that we live in. We get to teach them how to glorify God as a teammate on the field, modeling how to win with godly sportsmanship and how to lose with godly sportsmanship. We show them why we go to the Lord to help keep our emotions in check, modeling the worship of confession and repentance and the daily discipline of walking in the Spirit. Parents, what a glorious thing it is when your children or grandparents, your grandchildren, get to hear you apologize. Genuine apology. Right? None of this, I'm sorry if you were hurt stuff. No, I'm sorry. I was wrong. But even better before the Lord, God, forgive me. Thank you that you have paid the full penalty already. You have forgiven me. Past, present, and future. We get to pass down this legacy. We get to open the Word of God together as a family on a random Tuesday night, not just on Sunday mornings. And it's why we get to engage our kids, all of our kids at every single age, in what we're doing right here in corporate worship. Now, it can feel like lots of pressure for exactly what that's supposed to look like. I've grown up as a pastor with children, a little bit of a glass life scenario, and there's a temptation to want to make sure my kids perform exactly like I want so that people think I'm a good father and therefore a good pastor. That's a lie. I want to disciple and I want to discipline and I want to instruct and teach my children because it honors the Lord. And it means I'm not concerned about every time they talk. We couldn't keep up. All of us. I'm not concerned about all the things. What I'm concerned about is seeing them grow up in Christ, loving the Lord, thankful for His grace, sinning, confessing it, repenting before the Lord, before they ever come to me about it. I want them to have a tender heart for Christ. And if we as parents, if Sherilyn and I as parents can continually point our kids to true north, to the Lord in His Word, the Holy Spirit truly will take care of the rest. I want to ask you this morning as I wrap up this message. I'm literally only like a quarter of the way through what I had for this morning. I knew it was going to be rough. And it's okay. I told Aaron this week, I'm like, I don't know if we're going to make it on Sunday, Aaron. This morning, can I just ask you to hear my pastor's heart? But more than that, God's heart for your children and your grandchildren, and if you don't have kids, for other kids in the church. It's easy to leave a morning like this thinking about all the specifics and wondering when's the hammer going to drop. There is no hammer. There will be instruction. Sure. Guidance, of course. But at the end of the day, you're adults who are parenting your children, and we get the privilege of standing before the Lord one day, not worried about if he's going to know the times that we blew it, but thankful that in his kindness, in his grace, he's worked in spite of us. He's capturing hearts with his glorious deeds. I want to give you something to work on as a family or as individuals this week. Identify and create. So as you go through the week, identify points where you clearly see God at work in your lives. That may be a wonderful situation, and it may be a hard situation. With Job, we will say, how can I thank the Lord for the blessings he brings without also thanking him for the trials? So something hard comes into your life, we don't ask God, where are you? We might at times. We get that. But we say, Lord, I know you're at work. There's an old song that I can't think of the name who wrote it, but in the 80s, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. We remind ourselves and our children that God is good. And that means he never does anything wrong. And he uses all the evil in this world for his righteous and good purposes. So identify those opportunities. And secondly, would you create opportunities? Maybe you don't read the Bible as a family, you just read as individuals. Create an opportunity where you get to come together, open God's Word, read it, discuss it, sing if you sing together, and pray. Praising God for who he is and thanking him for the incredible opportunity to know him, to love him, to serve him. God has always been about creating moments to help us remember. One of these is in the Lord's Supper that he has given us. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for the express purpose of helping us realize and to remember his sacrificial death for us. Now, rather than sort of, you know, we close our Bibles and we start putting things away, that's fine. Some of you have already started that. You're like, oh God, it's okay. I really don't care about that. But before we pack away our hearts, will you engage your heart with the Lord this morning? Lord, maybe I'm already offended by something that's been said, or maybe there's a richness in what you are teaching us, Lord, from Psalm 78 that I really need to grasp. Would you help me focus on it? And I'll give you a third. Guilt for the past serves one purpose: to help you run to Jesus. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that tries to remove all guilt. But a lot of times we feel guilty because we're guilty. So just acknowledge it before the Lord. God, I'm guilty. I haven't done this well. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for a new day. Help me start anew right now. And take one step moving toward the Lord individually and with your family or with another family in the church. But here's the thing. You have to initiate. God has already initiated in coming toward you in Christ. And he calls us to initiate our own spiritual growth. So stop waiting for somebody else to do it. You get to do it.